Good morning, Ford Baptist Church. Good morning, friends and family. The title of this message that we're going to have today, it's called The Present of Presence. Okay? It's been a year. I don't want to put an adjective to that, or it might be a negative one, but it's been something. I think during this year, I've learned a few new phrases, and we've learned a few new phrases that were not in my vocab last year, but have become deeply entrenched with everything I do with life, everything you guys do with life, everything this whole world does with life, and I'll list them off. The first phrase is, or term is, COVID-19, right? COVID-19, that deadly, or that disease, that virus, has the whole world under its spell. It's contagious, highly contagious. Just being in close proximity with someone, you could contract it. Just breathing. Statistics say that there's millions upon millions of cases, and it's quite possibly deadly. I mean, there's still lots of symptoms, right? There's dry coughing, there's fever, but even then, it's quite possibly deadly, especially to the elderly and those with a weaker immune system, which leads me to the second term, social distancing. In order to curb the spread of COVID-19, in order to protect people, because we love them, stay away. Social distancing, wear a mask, even though it hides your smile, not that you're currently smiling anyways. Stay 6 feet apart, 10 people per building unless it's an essential service. Protect people, keep your distance. Even though we want to be with people, at the moment we just can't. And the third term, not everyone knows this, maybe you're a student, you might be more familiar with it. It's Zoom fatigue. So we know Zoom, it's this program that I think it happened around the same time as COVID-19 and really got popular because of COVID-19. And it's this program that allows us, through the screen of a computer, connect with people still. So you can still hang out with grandma and grandpa. You can still have your small group Bible studies, go to school, go to work in your board meetings, and this is good, don't get me wrong, I don't know what I'd do without it, it's a grace, and yet, Zoom fatigue, it's not the same, you know, it's just, you lose something of a personal touch, like I want to see people, I want to be with people, and if anything, that screen for me is just a daily reminder of how distant I am from my loved ones. And I get distracted. You know, I can't focus on school and board meetings. I get distracted by stuff like Facebook. Speaking of Facebook, I saw this video of a 7-year-old boy and girl, and it was the summertime, and numbers were dwindling, and we were optimistic, and they were looking at their parents for permission, and the parents were saying yes, and then what transpired was the most awkward and affectionate hug. It's like they almost forgot how and then immediately fastened on each other and they were just weeping. And you know what? That video, it just spoke to me. That's what I want, you know? I just want to be with people. I just want to be present. I just want to put my shoulders on someone. I just want to give Charles Chafee a big hug. After this pandemic is over, Charles Chafee, I'm coming for you, okay? But I just want to be present with people. But that video in the summer, it was premature, right? Since then, numbers have spiked up again, and we're left with more questions than answers. More confusion than clarity. But we've learned, right? We've grown. There are things that we've learned. Something that I've been learning throughout this whole experience is it's taught me something about a question that I've been wrestling with. In fact, someone so dear to me was wrestling with this, and he objected to me last week, if God is real, where is he? Where is God? Why isn't he present with us? How come I don't see him? Where's God? It's a good question. Where is God? Why isn't he present? And COVID-19, this whole experience has given me an analogy to the biblical response to this question. You hear that? An analogy to the biblical response. Well, where's God? Why isn't he present? Well, you see, there's a problem. There's this thing called sin. Now, sin is this disease, this virus that has the whole world under its spell. It's not just a pandemic, it's absolute pandemonium. And it's highly contagious. In fact, according to Romans 3:23, the whole world is contaminated, has been tested positive. And the symptoms are not just a dry cough and a fever, but it's violence and hatred and lust and thievery. And you will not possibly die. You will surely die. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And because of our sin, God has socially distanced himself. Do you see that? Now, it's not because if we went to God, we're somehow going to infect him. No. It's not because he's trying to protect himself. No. The analogy breaks down here. Rather, it's because God's trying to protect us. You see, our sin makes us like shadows, and God, his glory is like the sun. It gives light and warmth, and it's good. But if you get too close, you know what? You're going to get burned. And so God, in order to protect us, because he loves us, socially distances himself. You see that? But that's not what he wants. This is not what we want. We want to be near God, but there's that tension. This is the whole tension we find in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is just exploring that. In fact, it's the whole tension of human history. And if we get this, we understand why we're such paradoxical creatures. We want to run towards him, and yet we're running away. We can't live with him, but we can't live without him. God wants to be with us too. And so he creates this program. In the old, we know it as the old covenant of Moses and the law. And there's this tabernacle. And with this tabernacle, there's this screen. There's the screen of a curtain. And through it, we connect with God. And it's good. It's amazing. It's a grace. Don't get me wrong. I don't know what God's people would do without it. But it's just not the same, you know? It's not the same as it was in the garden. When Adam and Eve was just walking in the presence of God, you know, even Moses, he had the whole commandments and the whole law covenant given to him. And even after everything was said and done, Exodus 34, he was like, God, just show me your glory. Like, this is good and all, but I just want to be present with you. I just want to be with you. And God says, okay. But only the back, only the fringe of my back. Because if you saw me face to face, it would destroy you. And so as good, as great as the covenant was, there was still this sin problem that wasn't resolved. And again, the whole Old Testament just explores this tension and it shows all these problems. And yet even in the story, there's these breadcrumbs of hope that maybe that there's, God says, no, not maybe. He says there's going to be a promise that God is going to restore things and things are going to get better. And then all of a sudden, it stops. The story stops. It doesn't finish. It's an unfinished story. In fact, it's begging for a sequel. The Jews knew that. That's why they didn't just have their Tanakh, their Old Testament as we know it. They had to write the Talmud. But God continues his story in the most unexpected and wondrous way, as we see it here today in our passage in the Gospels, the Gospel of John. The Gospels is the true sequel to this story. Now, as Pastor Steve was saying, last week, the Gospel of John doesn't have any of the details Matthew and Luke have. Like, you know, they have the manger, the shepherds, the angels, the wise men. John doesn't have any of these things. But it is a Christmas story because it's getting to the meaning of Christmas, the heart of it. And I would suggest that verse 14, especially verse 14, but 14 to 18 is really the rising crescendo of this passage. This is the big plot twist. This is the big eureka moment. This is what really resolves that tension we've been talking about. So let's go to it. I'm really going to wade through verse 14, but we'll get through the whole passage. And I want you to see just how incredible this thing that God does. So verse 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's break that down. The word. The word is the very self-expression of God. Okay? 2 weeks ago, when Aaron preached on verse 1, we know the word to be Jesus. And so you could substitute, if we were reading verse 1, you could substitute the word with Jesus every time. Like, let's try it. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. And so Jesus is the very self-expression of God. He is the person of God. He is God. He's that person that humans, for all time, since the fall in the Garden of Eden, have been separated from, who we can't go near to. Humans are separated from God, and all of a sudden, in verse 14, the word became flesh. Humans are separated from God, and all of a sudden, God becomes human. Now notice, he becomes flesh, but he doesn't become the flesh of, a monkey or a seagull like Yesu do. He becomes a human. And I suspect that the human being, the human person, is the only suitable vessel to incarnate God because we were made in God's image. Do you see that? Do you see that technicality? Do you see how God was able to become human? It wasn't a solution out of nowhere. It wasn't ex machina. It wasn't Gandalf and his merry men summon eagles whenever the author writes in a plot too deep for them to figure out. It was right there. All the pieces of the puzzle were there. We just didn't see it. And so the word becomes flesh. Now, he doesn't become 50% man, 50% God. He's not a demigod. He's not Hercules. He's 100% man, 100% God. He has to be 100% man. He is 100% man to identify with us, right? And he's also 100% God. Because, I'll get to that at the very end. But he's 100% God, and I'll explain why at the very end. And then there's this. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Dwelling. The Greek word here is to pitch a tent or to tabernacle. Tabernacle. We've heard that word before, right? Yeah, that's Moses and the tabernacle, the huge tent and the curtain where the very presence of God was in the Holy of Holies. Somehow, instead of the curtain, the presence of God is woven into human flesh. And he's among us in a way with a far more personal touch than before. And then he's among us. Notice that Jesus doesn't become a human monk and stow away in Lonely Mountain. I mean, yeah, sometimes he goes and prays there, but really, he's with the people. He's with you and me. He's with us. God wanted to live amongst us, have community, connect with us, experience the things we've experienced. When Jesus is flesh, like when Jesus is man, he's exactly like we are. The only exception is he is without sin. but he gets tired, he gets sleepy, he needs to grow up, he starts as a baby. In fact, he's even tempted by sin. In fact, the devil was going to town when he found out that God was made man, was made human, because he was now susceptible to sin. Can you imagine that risk? I doubt it could ever happen, but even if the slightest chance that if Jesus ever sinned, God ever sinned, the whole fabric of reality would unravel, the universe, everything, we know it. But he took that risk for us. Jesus became flesh only as a human and only for humans. And he dwelt among us. And then it says this, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. His glory. Glory means all the sum of God's character. And in a tangible way, it's this immense presence. It's that thing that Moses wanted, right? In Exodus 34, he wanted to see God's glory. And yet in that old covenant, as good as it was, he could only see his back. And see how tremendous what's happening now? We couldn't even go near it. Only the high priest could go through the curtain. That's once a year. And even then, it wasn't assured. And yet, with Jesus, through the glory of Jesus, there are children sitting on his lap. This is like night and day. It's the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. Through Jesus, we experience in full force what was behind that curtain. And then it says this, it was full of grace and truth. And we'll get back to that. But all I want to say is grace is unmerited favor and truth is real reality. And we'll get to how that plays out in this Christmas story. Verse 15, John testified concerning him. He cried out saying, this is the one I spoke about. No, that's not it. This is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Why is John including this? Well, according to Old Testament law, you needed a witness of two or more. And so here you have John the Apostle referencing John the Baptist. You know, John A, John B. And he's really saying, what is John the Baptist getting at, right? Well, John and Jesus were cousins, and John the Baptist was born 6 months earlier. And so, biologically speaking, he was born before. And yet, John the Baptist is saying that Jesus existed before him. How is that possible unless Jesus existed before his birth? So John the Baptist is agreeing with what John the Apostle is saying, what John the author is saying. You have two or more witnesses. And then verse 16, it says, out of his fullness, we have all received grace in the place already given. So I don't know if you saw all the Pew Pew Puppets video, but there's a scene where Sandina is given gifts by me and Connor, and they're just placed on her like a mountaintop. And it was at this reference that we read this passage, and it was this idea that God gives us this an abundance of grace. And, you know, Pew Pew Puppets is pretty cool, I guess. But that passage, that interpretation is absolutely wrong. I don't know who made that script. Okay, it was me. Anyways, it was wrong. I don't think that's what the interpretation is getting at. It's not just an abundance of grace. Rather, it's saying one grace, which is good, is being replaced by another grace, which is better. Well, what's being spoken here? Well, verse 17 explains. For the law, the previous grace, was given through Moses. However, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So do you see that? The grace of the old covenant, which is good, it is a grace, is replaced by the grace of Jesus Christ, which is better. See, the Old Testament was good. It's great. It allowed us to connect with God. But if anything, that curtain was a reminder of how distant they were from God. And those laws, as good as they were, if they kept them, everything would be right. They just couldn't. They just kept getting distracted by this. And they couldn't focus. They just weren't able to. If anything, the law was simply diagnosing their sin. It was simply testing them positive for their disease. But it could not cure them. But the new covenant, through the birth of Jesus, is different. Far different. It says this: grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Well, how did it come through Jesus Christ? Well, it starts with his birth, but it doesn't end there. You see, Jesus was born a human to identify with you and me, to live the lives with us, among us, the life that you and I couldn't do. He lived his life perfectly. He ministered to us. He was with us. He was among the people. He didn't socially distance himself. He was close to the unclean. He could have healed anyone far away, like the centurion's servant. He was just like, "You're healed," and that was from a distance. But rarely did he do that. He would bend down to people. He would rub, I guess there was dirt on people's eyes. He would see them. He would look at them, speak with them. It was incarnational ministry. He spent time with people. And then he went on the cross and he died for our sins. He died on our place. There was a time when smallpox was the deadliest disease in the world. It was killing 20% of the world's population. Kings and commoners and children alike, no one was distinguished. And there was a doctor, a scientist, his name was Edward Jenner, and he noticed that milkmaids who contracted cowpox, when they were milking cows, seemed to be immune to this disease. And so he tried a theory never done before. He took cowpox, he took his gardener's son, and he injected him with cowpox. And 8 months later, he took smallpox, that deadly disease that was killing 20% of the population, and he injected it into that son. And he lived. And through that, the vaccine was created. And through that gardener's son, the world was able to be saved from smallpox. And he's credited as saving the most lives possible. But I'd argue there's a different son who saved more lives. The father had a better plan, you know? He didn't just send someone else's son. He sent his own son, Jesus Christ. And when he went on that cross, all the symptoms of sin, all the final consequences of sin was injected on Christ. And he felt the full force of violence and wrath and punishment. It was placed on him. And in fact, it did kill him. He died. And yet, 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And Christ became, in a sense, our antibody, our vaccine. That if we identify with Jesus, that if we identify him as our Lord, our Savior, if we identify him and with him in his suffering, we can defeat this virus, this disease. It has actually no power over us. We'll still suffer symptoms, but the ultimate consequence of death, we've defeated it. And our hope is this, verse 18. No one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen the Father. But the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. through Jesus. See, being forgiven, that's just part one. To be forgiven, that's just part one. To be cured of our disease, that's part one. But through that, God no longer has to socially distance himself. Do you see that? He can come to us, and he could say, you are my son too. He'll put his shoulder on us. Maybe he'll give us a big hug, I hope, but he'll be with us. We'll be present with God again. That's the beauty of being forgiven. That's what Christ accomplishes on that cross. So we could be present with God. That's the present of Christmas. The gift of presence. The presence of presence is to be with our Father again. To be with God. That tension of human history where we're running towards him and running away, where we can't live without him, where we can't live with him, it's resolved through Christ. We get to be with him. And so my question for you guys today is, if you have not trusted and accepted Christ, I'd encourage you to do so. In fact, what are you waiting for? Go for it. Believe in Jesus. Believe in what he's done. Accept him, and you'll be forgiven. And more than just being forgiven, which is awesome in itself, but you'll be in the fellowship with the Father, and it will be true joy, and it will be glorious. Come, all ye who are unfaithful. Come, all ye who are unfaithful. Now, I just want to say a word of application. I think this passage is mainly theology, which is good for our soul, and we need to hear. And I'm trying to think of application here, especially during our time. And I honestly don't know how this is all applied, but I do believe that we too need to have some sort of incarnational ministry where we need to be present in each other's lives in creative ways. And I don't know if now is the right time. I don't think now is the right time, and I don't know when the right time is. But when when it is the right time, we need to come back together. We need to come back together like 9 months ago was yesterday. And we need to be with our brothers and sisters again. We need to be a family again. We need that incarnational, that face-to-face, that present in-person fellowship. That's what we long for, right? That's what we want. This is good. Don't get me wrong. I'm glad we're able to talk like this. But it's just not the same. When the time is right, whenever that is, I don't know. Let's get back together, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord God, for this opportunity that we can be together. But more, I thank you that you can be with us, that you're present with us, even in this very room. But one day it will become more real reality than it's ever been. Your unmerited favor will come before us, and we will see you in heaven, and we will see full grace, and we will see full truth. For all its full glory. But as we wait for this day, Lord God, let us not be complacent. Let us not be content. Let us long for it like Israel in lonely exile. Let us wait for you, Lord God. Let us ask for you to return. And let us remember you, Lord, and look forward to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.